Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 347. My name is Camden Busey. I am the pastor of Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. I'm back this fine morning with Dr. Jeff Waddington, who is stated supply at Knox OPC in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania. Welcome back, Jeff.
Well, thank you, Dr. Busey, for having me on the program.
Absolutely. We love having you on, and we're going to talk briefly, just me and you, about ecclesiology. The practical applications of that and the importance of why we do what we do and church polity and government and all that fun stuff. It might sound boring, but given current events, we can come to a better understanding of why we do these sorts of things. And then we're going to move into a conversation that is previously recorded. I recorded it on location in Green Lake, Wisconsin, with a group from the Presbytery of the Midwest of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we're going to talk about Camp Westminster, which is actually a practical application. It's a ecclesiology in action. So we talk about ecclesiology there and talk about what it means for churches to relate and for the members of different local churches to fellowship with one another and why that's important. But before we get into any of our theological discussion today, I do want to mention that Christ the Center is listener-supported. We do rely on the generous support of all of our listeners and viewers to help us produce and distribute all of our programs free of charge. Please visit us online today at reformedforum.org/donate to pledge your support. We do thank everybody for contributing. We have a lot of great things going on. I've got a lot of great projects, including Reformed Academy, which is a project that we're working on to try to promote Christian education, and that is just a more structured look at our content. And we realize that we haven't done the greatest of jobs in terms of organizing our material in a way that you can follow on a particular subject, since each and every week kind of bounces around topics. So we're working on addressing that and advancing our tools and our service to you in a way that's going to be greatly beneficial in the future. So if you want more information about that, visit us online at reformed.academy. Got a real cool domain, just reformed.academy. It works. Now, we also want to mention that we do have the conference coming up October 10th through 12th in Grays Lake, Illinois. This is going to be a really fun opportunity, and if you'd like to come to the conference, please visit us online at one more website, reformedforum.ticketleap.com, where you can register and you can participate. Jeff, are you excited about this?
I am. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be another chance to come out to the Midwest. Now, having been out there at least now twice in my life, having driven out from the East Coast, it's a beautiful area of the country. I know it's called flyover country by many, but that's because they haven't been there. It is great. I love it.
Speaking of flyover country, one time I was returning home from Philadelphia. I lived in Philly for 5 years, and I loved it, but my home's always been Illinois. It's where I was born and where I've lived most of my life. Now, we were flying back to Chicago and flew over a portion of Lake Michigan, you know. And there was a dear woman behind me, and she must have had the greatest of husbands. He was very kind and loving. But the woman turned, I heard her turn and ask her husband. She had the window seat, and she goes, "Wow, look at that lake." She goes, "Is that a man-made lake?" And the husband turns to her and says, "No, dear, that's pretty large lake, and that's a natural lake." And I got thinking to myself, and I said, "Wow, he's a loving, long-suffering husband. If that was me, what I would have said is, yeah, they dug the dirt up and made the Rocky Mountains with it." That shows you into the darkness of my own heart. But
I would have been tempted, I think, to give the same kind of answer, Camden.
So. Right, but that's an answer for a sitcom, not for a...
Not for a real husband and wife relationship, that's right. Oh, boy.
So if you'd like to come and see this giant man-made lake, you can come up to Grays Lake, Illinois, which is just about 10, 15 minutes from Lake Michigan. And you can come and visit us at our church and meet a whole host of Reform Forum contributors. We've got Scott Oliphant, Lane Tipton coming to be plenary speakers. We also have a lot of great listeners that are coming. It's just going to be a great group. And the way we've structured this conference, it's going to be unique, a unique theological learning experience. You're going to have a lot of hands-on time to talk about Reformed theology and talk about all sorts of topics. So this isn't going to be your typical conference. So please visit us online. We'd love to have you here. reformedforum.ticketleap.com for more information and for registration. Now, Jeff, there's been a lot of stuff going on in current events, especially in the broader world of evangelicalism. If you'd like to get some updates on some of those things, you can go to ChristianityToday.com for maybe a rundown. We're not going to talk particulars. It's neither helpful nor interesting, I think, or the most beneficial thing we could do here on Christ the Center. But we do think it's a good opportunity for us to talk ecclesiology. Because when we speak about the church and the nature of the church, and particularly how the Lord wants his church to be run and governed, we get into issues of government, of discipline, of more philosophical and theological issues of how the church is structured mystically, and then therefore how it ought to be cared for. There's a whole host of issues that actually come from, they move from the intellectual to the practical. And would you agree, Jeff, that ecclesiology is one example here where we see where our doctrine needs to be for life?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, let me give you an example, practical example. I had a radio interview on Wednesday for a little Christian radio station regarding my work with the church at Knox. But in there was a half hour. So about 5 or 10 minutes was devoted to why are you a Presbyterian and what does it even mean?
And what kind?
So I got to discuss episcopacy and congregationalism and Presbyterianism. And why, you know, there was, again, very briefly, I was able to discuss that this was, we believe, the biblical, that Presbyterianism isn't just pragmatically of the three forms of church government the best kind, you know, but that it is what is taught in the Bible, that we are not left to our own imagination or, you know, creative tendencies to develop a church government. Now, that is often the view of many outside, and sometimes even within Presbyterian circles, that the Lord has left it to us to figure out how to do church government. But we believe that the Lord has actually revealed to us in His Word. Now, it is a complex argument, and perhaps someday it would be worth us discussing that at length. Why, you know, Presbyterianism is the biblical form of church government, but that's what we're committed to. So when we look at recent events that have occurred within the broader evangelical or new Calvinist circles,
really over the last several years too,
it's not just one event, or it's, as we look at that, we assess those things that are happening from a Presbyterian perspective. And so we undoubtedly think to ourselves, well, you know, that could have been handled better, although we're thankful that things are being done.
Now, when we're speaking Presbyterianism, certainly we would like to have maybe an entire series. I know Jared Oliphant has been very interested in working toward developing a series of programs where we could treat different aspects of Presbyterianism, and I think that's a great idea. We have had Chad Van Dixhorn on, but he talked about the Westminster Standards. It would be interesting to talk more specifically about the ecclesiology of the standards. We did that with Wayne Spear a little bit as we talked about the influence of the Scottish commissioners. But going back further, Jeff, what are some basic features of Presbyterianism? And you know, I'm talking very basic, bottom line distinctives that distinguish it from the other two main governmental systems, Episcopalianism and Congregationalism. What distinguishes Presbyterianism from those? And then where would we see those principles taught and prescribed in the Bible?
Well, I would say the most important one is that Jesus Christ is head of His church, and that's not merely a theoretical belief, but it actually is played out in the life of the church, that Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, as Hebrews 1 puts it, is in fact head of the church. That practically works out that nobody, no human being, no man on earth can claim to be, in that sense, the head of the church. Okay, none.
Right.
So that means there's no pope or anyone holding that kind of office. It's not to say there can't be someone where the buck stops practically, but generally we're going to say that isn't in one, that power is not invested in one man, but in an assembly. Mm-hmm. Like, we believe in the General Assembly. So we start with the headship of Christ over the church. As you know, historically, that was a big issue in Scotland when there were numerous attempts to superimpose Episcopalianism on the Presbyterian Church in Scotland.
Yeah.
And again, that was done on several occasions. And so you see the practical outworking in history, but also in the life of the church. We remember that Jesus is not inactive. He's not absent. He's present by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he rules his church by his word. Okay, so this is mysticism. You know, he rules his church by his word and through his delegated officers, primarily ministers and ruling elders, and the deacons are on the side serving especially the physical needs of the church.
And we find the warrant the prototypical warrant. It's not maybe identical, but we see early forms of deacons in Acts chapter 6.
Correct. Yeah. And the men who were set apart to look out for the – specifically, you may remember there was a dispute over the distribution of bread,
right.
You know, food. In the church, there was a dispute that arose between the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew-speaking Christians, and the apostles rightly, exercised wisdom in that sense and saying, okay, our ministry is the word and prayer. And so we can't be distracted from that.
Right.
I know that there are people who think that was the wrong decision. In fact, I heard a whole Bible study one time criticizing the apostles. And I remember thinking to myself,
wow,
no, that's absolutely wrong because the scriptures don't condemn them. In fact, we could argue that the book of Acts bears out that they made the right decision. men were appointed and ordained to serve in at least what would be a deacon-like function. Now, we admit that Philip and Stephen go on to do more than diaconal work, but they certainly don't do less. And so we see that. And I would argue that the distinction, say, between the minister and the ruling elder, we see that in the Old Testament when Moses is, holds, I would guess you would call it an extraordinary office. And then you have the elders. You remember Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, comes to him in Exodus chapter 18. And he learns that Moses shares with him all about what the Lord had done in bringing the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and through the Red Sea and now into the wilderness. And Jethro was thrilled with that, remember, and he offered a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And then he discovers his son-in-law having to handle all of the administrative and judicial work in among the people of Israel, and he says, Moses, this isn't a good thing.
And he realizes that Moses needs to distribute the rule, yes, and there should be other correct. People to do that.
So there's the principle. Mm-hmm. There's the principle of a plurality of leadership,
mm-hmm.
And then over men, over thousands, over hundreds, over tens and fifties and tens, and so on and so forth. And then later we see. Remember when the Spirit was given to the elders and the Spirit was given to two elders who weren't at this gathered meeting, and Moses said, I wish that there would be a time when all people would have the Spirit. And, of course, that's a different trajectory. But, again, we see in ancient Israel this idea of plurality of elders, and then this comes into the New Testament church. So another distinctive of Presbyterianism is the rule by elders. In other words, it's not the government of the church is not invested in a bishop. The government is not invested in the whole congregation of a church, which would be congregationalism, but it's invested in what we would call the elder board or the session, or in our continental situation, the consistory.
Right. And so that bishop model or the Episcopalian model is not just for Episcopalians. It's the Catholic Methodist. Yeah. You know, right. We find the Episcopalian form of government in a whole range of churches.
In some instances, you'll have an office called district superintendent. Well, that's really Episcopalianism by another name. So you don't have to have the term bishop to have something like that. Now, we believe that going along with the Presbyterian form of church government is the recognition that the designation of use of terms in the New Testament, bishop, overseer, elder, these are words that are not distinguishing offices, but different facets of the same office. And we don't have time to go into that. But so in Presbyterianism, you have on the session and then one man, one vote. The minister doesn't have a greater vote than the ruling elder.
That's the principle of parity.
Correct.
So we parity have the principle of plurality of elders and then parity. So there's not one greater than another. And then then the third being connectedness.
And we see that also in Acts chapter 15, right?
Exactly.
Whether that's the first presbytery or the first general assembly, either way, you see the apostles and elders coming together and debating. They're actually arguing about, as we remember, whether Gentiles would have to become Jewish in order to be Christian, and of course that was settled in the right manner under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as Luke said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's the language he uses. The Gentiles would not have to become Jewish to become Christian, but you might overlook the process in order because you're concerned about the outcome. But the process was you had apostles and elders, and remember, the apostles were elders.
Yes, you see in Acts 15 that the apostles do not lord over the rest. They're not ruling as a distinct office. They do hold a special and distinct office, but they subject themselves to the entire body.
They do
in Acts 15, and you see that in the different speeches that are given. The modern day equivalent would be the General Assembly, where one minister would stand up and give a speech on behalf of something, and that's what we see playing out in Acts 15.
Correct. You see Peter and Paul,
James, I believe,
right, and James. Mm-hmm. James appearing to be what we would call the moderator of the General Assembly that met in Jerusalem in Acts 15.
Right.
So there you have another biblical basis for Presbyterian government. Again, it's reading the whole Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and gaining principles. You're reading the Scriptures with that in mind. If you might miss details if you're not reading the Bible with the question, what is there a form of church government? We would say, yes, there is.
Yeah.
That is shown in the Scriptures, and it is the Presbyterian form of church government. We've already mentioned plurality and parity, and you did mention connectionalism. So we have graded courts.
Mm-hmm.
That is, we have the session, which is the ruling body of elders in a local congregation. Then we have the presbytery, which is the connection of churches in a particular region. You're in the Presbytery of the Midwest, is it, Camden?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm in the – well, I'm a member of the Presbytery
You're
of
complicated.
Jersey, yeah, but I serve a church in the Presbytery of Philadelphia. And those are neighboring presbyteries, in case you're wondering how I pull that off. That literally, it's the Delaware River that separates the two states. And then beyond that, you've got in some instances, you'll have a synod between the presbyteries and the General Assembly. And
historically, that popped up with the old side, new side debate, where there was a Synod of Philadelphia and the Synod of New York, which was formed when the Presbytery of New York came to the aid of the Presbytery of New Brunswick, I believe, to form the new side synod, basically. But a synod would be something that the OPC doesn't have, but larger Presbyterian denominations would, and that would be a connectedness, a body that would be in between the General Assembly and the presbyteries, simply because there are just so many presbyteries in some denominations.
Right, exactly. The PCA also does not have synods.
No, but USA does. Yeah.
PCUSA and the old PCUS, the Southern Presbyterian Church, both of those bodies had synods. And for whatever reason, both the OPC and the PCA, when they came out and formed their respective bodies, they did not institute the synodical level of church government, but it went from presbytery to General Assembly. Now, not to be confused with those reform bodies that trace their roots back to the European continent, where the synod is the equivalent of the General Assembly.
Right, that's so different terminology. Correct. Same word, but used differently.
Correct. In our case, the General Assembly. Correct. Uses the General Assembly and the Synod are the national or international body. For instance, we have churches in Canada, right? So that it's international, technically, the General Assembly. The Synod would be international for the URCNA because they have churches in Canada.
Right.
And so we have that connectionalism, and not merely connectionalism in a very true sense. Now, you and I enjoy fellowship with non-Presbyterian Christians, right?
Oh, yeah.
So there is that informal connectionalism, which is very important and very sweet, can be a wonderful thing. But what we're talking about is an official biblically based connectionalism where we actually are interrelated in official capacity.
It's a both and I think, correct, that official capacity always needs to reflect the true spiritual mystical connection that we do, absolutely, have with one another.
Right.
I'm using mystical in the biblical sense, not speaking of mysticism.
Right.
And that's really kind of what we wanted to address in our discussion at Camp Westminster. The connection we have with other saints in Christ is something that transcends denominations. It has to do with a universal church. But there's also a sweet connection that we have, and it's a very precious thing within a denomination.
Right.
And the OPC and the PCA and the URCNA, a whole host of other Reformed churches do similar things. But as we gather together in the presbytery, we do so to govern the church, to rule the church, to protect the church and the members thereof. That's why we have graded courts and those types of things. But we also come together in order to promote events and to join hands in various efforts. One of those is what we call Camp Westminster, and we'll get into that and discuss what Camp Westminster is. But just in short, it's a practical way in which the members of individual local churches can come together and participate and have fellowship and have a wonderful time enjoying that fellowship with one another. And it's a beautiful thing, because what we see is that we can meet people that we've never met before. We can come together with people and instantly have a special bond with them. And that's the beauty of the church, because we're all joined to Christ, and therefore also to all the other people that are joined to Christ. And we have a bond with them that is utterly unique. It's entirely different from any other club, any other government, any other institution that you can have. And that's a very sweet communion that we have, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity.
Yep.
And we can do that because we are bound to one another through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And you realize the Westminster Confession of Faith, and this came up in our discussion with Chad Van Dixhorn a few weeks ago. There are two chapters, one devoted to the church government and one devoted to the communion of the saints, and we're kind of crossing the two, covering the two chapters here in this discussion. The communion of the saints is the less organizational, if I can put it that way.
Right.
The two are together. You can't have one without the other in a true biblical church setting. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to have a camp? Philadelphia has French Creek, and I've not been to French Creek.
I was a counselor there. I loved it.
Yeah.
A camp for kids. Adults come to help run it. But yeah.
They're a family camp, right. I know there are family camps. I have a friend.
They do some things at French Creek, right.
I have a friend in the RPCNA in the Pittsburgh area. We've interviewed him, Jeff Stuyvesant. Right?
Oh, yeah. Well, Warfield dissertation.
They have a family camp that he was just at. He was sharing with me all about that. And there's a joy. I'm not a camping person myself, but there is a there is a joy in that fellowship, is there not? That transcends all the typical things that divide us. And that, of course, that transcending is a gracious work. It's not it's not natural, it's supernatural.
Yeah. Well, we want to take the time then to flip you over to the conversation that we had at Green Lake, Wisconsin. We had some wonderful guests, and we'll introduce them to you shortly. Thanks for listening, and we'll take you on over into the wonderful sounds of Green Lake.
Today, we are on location in Green Lake, Wisconsin. We're actually here on the shores of the lake at the Green Lake Conference Center for Camp Westminster, which is a camp that is put on for all sorts of people for the Presbytery of the Midwest in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I have a bunch of guys with me today, guys that have helped contribute and also participate in this conference. Let me introduce to you first, we have Bob Terullo, who is the pastor at Westminster OPC in Indian Head Park, Illinois. Welcome to the program, Bob. It's good to have you on again, just a couple weeks after your first time.
That's right. Thanks, Cam. Good to be here again.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. We also have with us Steve Schmidt, who is an elder at Apple Valley Presbyterian Church in Neenah, Wisconsin. It's an OP congregation. Welcome to the program, Steve. It's great to have you.
Nice to be here, Camden.
Steve actually is a surgeon, correct? But you did some seminary training at Westminster in Philadelphia and spent some time at 10th. Is that right?
That's true.
It's wonderful to have you. Thanks for joining us.
Great to be here.
On the shores of Green Lake. And we also have with us Matthew Cotta. Many of you will know Matt from Proclaiming Christ. Matt is the pastor of Grace OP Church in Hanover Park, Illinois. Welcome back, Matt. It's good to have you.
It's a pleasure, Cam.
Crossing over to a different program.
Here we go.
The space-time continuum.
I'm in with the big boys now.
Well, today we're going to talk about a number of things. We want to provide some background and speak about our camp here, Camp Westminster. But the reason for that is because we want to talk about presbyterial relations, speak about ecclesiology, and connectedness. When we talk about Presbyterianism, a lot of times we mention three main things that form the Presbyterian distinctives. Now, there are a lot of things. But generally speaking, we can talk about a plurality of elders. We could talk about parity among those elders. So there's equality. One elder's vote doesn't count more than another's. And then we also have connectedness. And that's a big one. We're connected. Not only that we're connected with those in the local church, and that local families are also connected to one another, and individuals are connected to one another through the local church, but local churches are connected to one another, and we're all connected through the General Assembly. And of course, we can extend that out into the doctrine of the universal church, that all of Christ's people are connected one to another through the bonds of peace and love that we have through the Holy Spirit. Matt, I was wondering if you could provide us a little bit of background about Camp Westminster. Tell us about the Presbytery's involvement. You're the chairman of the Committee on Christian Education, and that's a committee that organizes this, correct?
That's correct.
So, how did this camp come about? How long have you been involved in it?
Well, I came into the Presbytery in 2003. Camp Westminster had already been going on for a couple of years. It was established in 2001 as part of our Presbytery's desire to do exactly what you've been talking about, which is to connect various congregations in the Presbytery together in a practical, fun way, in an atmosphere where we can just have fellowship together and enjoy various speakers from throughout our Presbytery and beyond in the OPC will come and speak to us on various topics. So we have 5 days. We'll get together on Monday. We'll have an evening session, which will be the speaker will introduce himself and start us in the discussion of whatever the topic or passage of scripture might be that we're looking at. And then we'll have 6 more sessions throughout the rest of the week, 2 a day, morning and evening sessions. And after that, those who come out for the camp get to enjoy a lot of the other amenities that they have here at the Green Lake Conference Center, Wisconsin. There's a lot to do, and so we get to hear some good teaching in the morning. Get out, enjoy the lake, and enjoy hiking, trails, boating, whatever you want to do. Come back together in the evening again for another session, and there's various youth activities and things planned throughout the day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's basically the structure of it, and we end Friday morning.
Mm-hmm. Now, Steve, you're also involved in the committee, correct? And you've been coming to the camp for quite some time, haven't you?
Yeah, this is my first year on the committee. I've been coming to the camp for about 8 years.
Mm-hmm.
This is my eighth year here. It's been a really great time. I remember the first year we came, my children, who are 12 and 14, were obviously smaller. And they had such a great time that there was no doubt in our mind that we were going to come back. For us as their parents, as adults in the church, it was just such a tremendous time of encouragement that unlike a lot of vacations where you go and you're very active and you kind of need a few days to rest up because you're worn out after vacation, coming to Camp Westminster for us, physically we were exhausted, but spiritually we were very, very encouraged, mm-hmm. not only by the teaching but also just by the fellowship that we had mm-hmm. with the other people who came from Wisconsin as well as the neighboring states.
And what churches are generally represented here year to year? You've been coming from Apple Valley, but you're definitely not the only church that comes.
No, we have a lot of our churches in the Chicago area send people. Mm-hmm. Pastor Cotta's church is always very well represented, as well as a number of the other churches in the Chicago area.
Mm-hmm.
We do have a pastor and his family who come up from St. Louis.
That's a good stretch.
Frequently, yeah, this is a good stretch. I'm from St. Louis, and that's a hike. Mm-hmm. But they come up, and it's always a real blessing to see them here. We have people coming from Iowa as well as Minnesota
mm-hmm.
For camp.
Wow. Now, Bob, this is your first year here, is that right?
Yeah, this is our first year.
Now, did your previous presbytery, would you tell us where you served previously before you were at Westminster OPC, and did your presbytery do similar things?
Yeah, I served at Newtown, Connecticut Community OPC, now part of the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York.
Mm-hmm.
And our presbytery did host a family camp as well. In New York, Southern New York area, mm-hmm. Where they had it. I can't remember the name of the camp itself. And they had, it's a similar thing, but a much smaller venue.
Yeah, this place is really large.
Large venue and very well attended,
uh-huh.
Which, you know, with the Presbytery of the Midwest being a very large presbytery, at least by Orthodox Presbyterian standards.
The Presbytery of the Midwest is large, and it's wonderful to see events like this and actually see people connect with one another and people to make friends, even kids to make friends with other kids at other churches that they wouldn't know otherwise. That's one thing I wanted to ask you gentlemen about. You know, officers in the church often meet for presbytery, and they come together to rule and govern the church at a regional level and do the business that needs to be done at the presbytery level. And sometimes, you know, some people might bring their family members or maybe their wives, but generally speaking, it's a meeting of church officers. How is this, an event like Camp Westminster, how does that augment, you know, the work of the church? Or how does it actually put feet on the connectedness in a way where it's not just strictly tied to business, for instance?
We, of course, enjoy one another's fellowship. Lord's Day by Lord's Day in
Amen.
Our local churches. But we don't often get to see members of other churches unless they happen to be driving through town and visiting or seeing some relatives. And even with respect to our local church and the fellowship we have, coming out to a camp like this affords a greater deal of time you can spend with one another. I mean, in a way, you're living together. You're really living together. You have campsites that are 15 feet apart in some cases. And you have events and venues going on all day so that you're together with other adults and your children are with other children. If you did that just on a local church level, you could already see the benefit that would be to fostering greater fellowship with one another. But then you combine the whole presbytery and you have various churches represented who are together all day long in many cases. Camping together, having campfires together, sitting in day after day on some good fellowship, good teaching, being able to talk about those things afterwards. It is really just an intense time of being together, and you can't really put a price on something like that. It really does cause greater harmony, growth. It lasting friendships, and we look forward to seeing each other every year. And we know these people far better than we would if they just were passing through for a worship service.
Yeah, I'd have to say, still being relatively new in this presbytery, this is just this August marks my second year here at this pastorate, and this being my first year here, and in such a large presbytery, I've seen men at the 2 to 3 other presbytery meetings I've been at, but I haven't met their wives, I haven't met their kids, and here I am meeting their wives
yeah.
and their kids, and getting to know them, and enjoying time with them, and it provides that opportunity at a much different level, as Matt said, like at a local level, but at a much larger level. It's kind of, we mentioned it earlier, it's kind of like, you know, presbytery is your session meeting of a local body, and this is
right.
your summer picnic for your congregation. It's stretched out for a month, or for a week, I should say.
Right.
And you get to enjoy that.
This isn't France, Bob.
It is August.
Or Greece, 2 months, whatever. No, you're exactly right. I think it's helpful, and it demonstrates that the doctrine actually has legs. It's not, you know, we could talk about covenant families, or we could talk about, you know, the covenant community and the connectedness that we have one to another through the Spirit, but also visibly through our profession of faith and through the sacraments and even through the visible church and its structures. But it's one thing to read a textbook or read a systematic theology on ecclesiology. It's another to see how that works itself out in real situations and in real lives. And it shows that the two don't have to be disconnected. In fact, they shouldn't be disconnected, that they should be harmonious.
You know, the camp is specifically organized so that there's only about 3 or 4 hours a day maximum of
a program.
Organized activity,
yeah.
program mm-hmm. activity. And the rest of the time is free time. And it's extremely encouraging just for me to see that, well, what do people do during that time? We don't sit in our little, huddle up into our little enclaves of our church. We're always out with everybody from other churches, and our kids are playing together. We're watching them. We're gathering mm-hmm. on the beach and just chit-chatting and talking about things, mm-hmm. Planning for the future, catching up on the past, and enjoying each other's company, mm-hmm. Functioning as a regional church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really tremendously an encouraging and just an enjoyable time.
I think that's a great way to put it. Now, Matt, you'd been on the committee for a while, and you, if I'm correct, the camp used to be called Family Camp quite a while ago. But
that's
the
right.
idea would be that it's not just exclusively for families, although it's an excellent opportunity for families. How can an event like this serve singles and retired couples and, you know, people of all stripes in the regional church?
Well, I think that was part of the rationale behind changing the name from yeah. Family Camp to Camp Westminster, in recognition that the church is bigger than just the families that are often part of the church, but it's made up of singles. It's made uh-huh. up of orphans and widows. It's made up of a lot of different kind of people, people coming from broken homes, broken families. So that was intentional on our part when we changed the name, thinking that we do need to serve
mm-hmm.
Not only families, but these singles and these other individuals we're talking about. Given that, there's more of an openness, there's more of that welcoming to such individuals to camp. And we find that increasingly it's not just families that come, mm-hmm. But people from those kinds of backgrounds. And oftentimes they'll come with families or they'll come on their own. One of the nice things about Green Lake is there are various housing options. You can have a tent. You can just have your own pup tent. But again, you're very close to everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
You can get cabins, whatever you want to do, hotel room. But the whole affords lots of opportunities for other singles to interact with not only families but other singles. So we try deliberately, self-consciously, not to make it family-focused,
mm-hmm.
family-centric, but welcoming and inviting people, whoever, members of any stripe of the mm-hmm. churches.
We had an interview with a guy named Sam Waldron a while ago on this issue of family integrated churches, And it was really interesting. And we also, your committee sponsored a... Right.
Sean Mathis.
An OP minister, and had a wonderful lecture where he spoke about family integrated churches and some of their particulars. Of course, there are different varieties of people that would consider themselves family integrated. And I hope all of us would consider ourselves family integrated in some regard.
Right.
But the thing can, there definitely can be a tendency in some quarters to emphasize the family so much where the family really becomes its own local church. And then the local church actually kind of becomes a presbytery where it's just a gathering of local church families. And then the father ends up becoming kind of the minister and the mediary or intermediary between the church officers and his kids and his wife. It gets kind of odd, and you see that you know these structures are not just put into place because they're not just pragmatic reasons, but there are theological reasons and that end up having practical effects. Well, Matt, there have been many different topics in the past, and it's got to be a challenge to some degree to teach at a place like this because you have such a different range of ages. And you have adults in there and some, you know, going all the way from people that have been in ministry for decades and some PhDs and other people that have studied all sorts of theological topics all the way down to newborn children, you know, mm-hmm. and you're trying to reach a majority of those people with a lesson that's meaningful. It's got to be tough. What are some of the speakers that you've invited to Camp Westminster and what are some of the topics they've spoken about?
Yeah, we've been blessed with a lot of great speakers at camp throughout the years, and despite the difficulties of speaking to such an age range, as you mentioned, the ones we've had have been quite able in that regard, and I think our kids, all the way down to some of the youngest ones, are really being blessed by the teaching, mm-hmm. taking a lot away from it. Before I get into some of the speakers themselves and the topics, something else we've tried to do with respect to speakers and inviting speakers is we've tried to, on the committee, we wanted to invite speakers, first of all, from our presbytery.
Yeah, I noticed that.
Yeah, ones that are associated in some way with our presbytery. Part of that is to foster, again, this connectivity. We want to invite pastors to come out in the hopes that their congregants will want to come out as well. And we've seen a lot of fruit from doing that because mm-hmm. Pastors, as Steve was saying, pastors also, they come out and they get a taste of this,
yep.
And they want to come back too. And if they're able to bring in tow some of their, or Bob was saying that, if they want to bring in tow some of their congregants who want to hear them speak, we find that they'll also come back. So, we really try to focus on, and since we have such a big presbytery, we have a lot of resources too, uh-huh. that we're blessed with. But we've had topics, a wide range of topics. We ask the speaker, and then we let the speaker generally decide what they want to speak on. We trust our brethren. And so we had Jonathan Falk here speaking to us on missions as you see it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We've had David Van Drunen now twice speaking to us on the life of David as it's recorded there in Samuel. David used to be a minister, actually still is a minister and member of this presbytery, so even though he teaches at Escondido. We've had Bruce Hollister come out and speak to us on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Craig Troxell led a session on, or several sessions on prayer.
Mm-hmm.
John Hartley, we roped him in. He was barely in the presbytery for a couple, maybe a year or two, and we had him come. Bob Trillo's on the slate. Yes, he is. that's yet to be decided. No, they have me slated for next year. Who else have we had, Steve?
Several.
Oh, we've had Neil Tolsma, which was really
nice.
a great thing for our congregation.
Sure.
He was our interim pastor for 15 months before we called Pastor Hartley. And so it was really a treat for us to hear him again,
mm-hmm.
All the members of our congregation that come to camp. So that was really a tremendous blessing for us.
Neil's a faithful listener, and you introduced me to Neil at your house one time, and then we got Neil on promptly thereafter to talk about his book, This Is Love, which is a great interview.
Yeah, well,
he's a great guy.
That wasn't particularly all by chance.
Yes. Providential, we'll put it. Intentional. No, it's good. And, yeah, we...
Dr. Strange.
Yeah, there's so many different people that have been able to speak. Can you speak a little to the effect that the teachings had on your family? Have you found your kids responsive to this? Have you and your wife grown in learning from the different speakers?
Well, we've learned quite a bit. I mean, sometimes... you know, particularly Dr. Van Drunen has just been outstanding, and I think particularly skilled at giving talks that are applicable, and not in terms of just the application of the talk, but the ability to comprehend the talk from the entire age group of people that are attending camp, and that's just been a tremendous blessing. And so it's been very easy, the 2 years that he's been here, for us to talk to our children about the things that he's talked about. So that's been a really great thing for my wife and I, as well as for our kids, to talk about. The other thing that we do at camp is we have question and answer times.
Yeah.
One day for the men, a day for the women, and then a day for the children. And that's also a really nice time for the kids to sit there and be able to ask these men, you know, questions, and have the men ask them questions and interact with them. So that's been a really blessing as well.
Uh-huh. No, that's a wonderful thing. I think it's so exciting that other ministers from the presbytery are the ones that are teaching primarily. One, it does foster the connectedness, but it also goes to show the wealth that is in the presbytery, and that's true for all of our presbyteries, as well as the presbyteries of the URCNA, I should say, the Classies, and the RPCNA and the PCA. And when we think about it, we are connected churches, and it's interesting to see that we're able to benefit from one another's teaching.
And you know, one of the things that's been really encouraging to me, I live in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Northeast Wisconsin is an area that's heavily dominated by non-Reformed churches, and they're few and far between, in sharp contrast to my experience in Philadelphia, where they're everywhere. And so coming here to camp, in particular, it was very encouraging to me, because camp is, while there are a lot of laity that attend camp, there are also a lot of the ministers in our presbytery attend camp, and getting to talk with them, getting to know them, and to see the quality of men that serve the congregations in our presbytery has been very, very encouraging to me, just to see the strength that we have, that God has blessed us with in our churches. That's tremendously encouraging. During our discussion, we've been referring to this intermittently as family camp by its former name, and one of the things that we've talked about already just during camp is that while this no longer is called family camp, it certainly emphasizes that we are a Christian family. That the people here are our brothers and sisters, and we watch out for other people's kids like they're our own, because in one way, you know, through our bond in Christ, they are our own. And, you know, this is a way that we can demonstrate love with the body and enjoy each other's company, share food, roast marshmallows together, all these sorts of things that emphasize that while this isn't called family camp, it is about our family in Christ. And that's what is just so, it's so great to be among the people that you love. In family camp, or Camp Westminster, emphasizes that.
That's a great point.
I wanted to add too, just one of the practical benefits of this. It's always underlying the thinking of the parents who come to family camp, or to Camp Westminster. You know, we do come, most of us, from smaller churches, and our covenant youth don't always have a lot of opportunities to run into other covenant youth and get to know them, spend some time with them. But every parent that comes here is thinking, this is a great opportunity for our young men to meet young women.
Yeah.
to grow up together, to camp together, to get to know each other, to get to know the pastor of the other kids. And Lord willing, he'll bring some godly marriages out of this. Mm-hmm. Of course, we're always thinking this.
I can't count the number of French Creek marriages on both of my hands that I know about. So, you know, you definitely see other camps, and that's definitely a very healthy byproduct of getting to know other children and other kids that you grow up with.
Yeah. Yeah, if presbyteries are going to do a camp like this, and our committee is what we'd recommend, they'd be very deliberate about it. And one of the things that they can do to try to encourage pastors to get involved in this, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor and there's a conflict of interest, but we've encouraged congregations not to count church camp or Camp Westminster or camps
this
like
kind
this
of thing,
against their vacation, their pastor's vacation time. That would be an encouragement as a way of encouraging them to be able to come to have that time. I know it's not something that all the members could enjoy, but pastors, their coming and their leadership in that regard can really encourage the congregations to get together like this. So if it doesn't count against their vacation, they'll have hopefully more opportunity to do that.
Yeah, and if you make good friends with other pastors, you can do pulpit exchanges and won't have to cut. Won't have to cost the congregation anything off the budget necessarily. It's a wonderful thing. And, you know, we'd encourage you to follow up. This is just one example. It's, I think, a great and a prime example of what happens around the country and I would imagine even around the world. But at the same time, we certainly recognize that there are a lot of other opportunities for wherever the listener, wherever you are, for you to get involved and to participate. And this is really Presbyterianism in action. It's something that's quite different. I'm sure Congregationalist churches try to get together and Episcopalian government churches try to get together. But, you know, maybe for another episode, we could talk about the consistency of that doctrine with this actually in practice. And we firmly believe that Presbyterianism is scriptural, it's biblical. And working out, as it works itself out, it also proves itself to be true. So I would encourage you to visit us online. You can find more information about things at the different church websites. You can find Grace OP Church or Apple Valley Presbyterian Church, Westminster OPC, or Hope OPC in Grays Lake. We'll have links to those in the episode description. Of course, we encourage you to visit us online at reformedforum.org. And if you got any questions, you can tweet us at reformedforum or email us at mail@reformedforum.org. We thank you so much for listening. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.